Our scripture reading this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 6, page 1652 in the Pew Bible. Second Corinthians chapter 10, starting at verse 1, the first six verses. By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold toward you when away, I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. May God add his blessing to this holy and inspired word. Dear congregation, my father was a bold and prophetic man. He knew what he believed and why he believed it. He knew who he was. He knew the Bible intimately and loved the riches and the depth of God's word. He believed in absolute truth. My dad had a sixth grade education and went to work full time at age 11 on the family farm. He was the oldest of eight children, the second oldest, he had one older sister. He lacked formal education, but had great wisdom. I'll share an example. We didn't have a television in our home until 1967. The simple reason, he didn't want one. And here's why he didn't want a television. I would give it to you exactly, but I need to paraphrase, otherwise I'd have to talk in Dutch. But this is what he said. We don't need people we don't know living in our house, influencing us subtly through entertaining ways. Influencing us with things that are not good for our minds. This was during my high school years. I hated not having a TV. It was so embarrassing. It would be like today if you were a kid and you didn't have a smartphone. It was like I was the only kid that didn't have one. Back then, I didn't know who the Beverly Hillbillies were. I didn't know about the show I Love Lucy. I didn't get to watch the Toronto Maple Leafs play hockey. I would debate with my father. Come on, Dad, there's nothing wrong with these shows. It's like reading a book. The only difference is that instead of reading the book, you're just watching them do it on TV. Our friends all have TV. They're enjoying it. Their lives haven't been ruined. Look at them. Dad's prophetic voice. Harry, that was my Dutch name. Harry, today it's harmless entertainment, but just wait. Hollywood has a much different worldview value system than we do. They have an agenda that will become evident over the years. It will not be God-honoring. It starts harmless. Don't be tricked. Once they are in your house, they'll be very hard to control. And it'll be very hard to control what else will come into your house. This conversation all took place in the 60s. Much of what he predicted happened in his lifetime. He died in 1990, and things have only gotten worse since then. How could he have known this? How could he have this kind of insight? Because he was a critical thinker. He didn't take things for surface value. He was a critical thinker based on biblical wisdom. And take a moment. Think about the stuff that comes into your home today via television, the internet, smartphones, or any other social media platform that you engage with. There's stuff that comes into our homes today that should make us blush or feel uncomfortable, but it doesn't. Not anymore. We've been worn down, we've been calloused, we've been desensitized by our culture. Our children, our grandchildren grow up seeing and hearing things that not long ago you had to go to the seedy part of town to experience. You all remember in the Burton Heights, there was Floyd Bloss's Burton Capri. You never wanted anybody to see you coming or going from that place. We've been desensitized. But everything we see and hear, we cannot unsee and we cannot unhear. And it influences our minds and how we think. The world we live in is a secular stronghold. It is a subtle and strategic warfare by the enemy to make us live by the standards of the world, what Paul calls in verse 2, the way of the flesh, without realizing how far we drift away from the standards of God. We are engaged in spiritual warfare. The battleground is our mind, and the prize is our soul. As a person thinks, so is he, so is she. We are what we think. You know, we may not live what we profess, but we will always live what we believe. Another way that that's been put is our actions always speak louder than our words. In our minds, we determine what we believe and how we live. In our minds, we make side deals with the devil, sabotaging ourselves. And this is why the battle rages in the mind to capture the soul, to keep us in bondage, to keep us trapped, to keep us paralyzed. In this passage, Paul warned the Corinthians about the standards of the world. He called it walking according to the flesh. I want to look at some of the standards of the world with you this morning. And as we do, I invite and encourage you to ask yourself, what has my mind? What has my mind done with these things? What kind of side deals have I made with the devil? Have I fallen prey to being politically correct, being more tolerant, more accepting, and willing to compromise on key issues? The first point, it's a big one. Is God the creator of all things, including me? That's a question each one of us has to answer, and this question is huge. If he is not, we are free to chart our own course, including our moral choosings, and there are no absolutes in this world. We can do whatever we want, and to paraphrase Paul, we can eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die, and what difference does it make? However, if he is our creator, then we are accountable to him with how we live, our morals, and all that we do. That is why evolution is the cornerstone of atheism. Now, if we believe we are created in the image of God, that changes everything. And that's the second point, the issue of abortion. Sanctity of life. The culture tells us that we have the freedom of choice. And many Christians, I'm appalled at how many Christians will repeat this. I don't believe in abortion, but for myself, but I believe it is a woman's right to choose. That is compromising. That is accommodating to the world's standards. It's succumbing to worldly wisdom. If you are a Christian and you take that stance, you are a divided person, living by the standards of the world. Because see, if God is our creator, then we are created in the image of him, not for us to snuff out. Third point, homosexuality is a hot button in our culture. Think with me for a moment how our culture has programmed us, how we got to where we are today. See, whenever you engage the culture, if you want to be a critical thinker, you have to look at what is the agenda. There is always an agenda. Everything we deal with, there's an agenda. I just in recent years, looking at the agenda the culture had, through sitcoms, some of you remember 1977, Soap came out. There was quite an uproar to this sitcom. It was called Soap because it was a soap, but it was going to be in the evening. It helped to desensitize us. Billy Crystal, a good comedian, a very, very likable man, but on Soap, he played the gay man. He was funny. And then another show, Will and Grace, eroded the barrier even further. And then the show Friends came along, and that was very liberal, open lifestyles. And over the years, we have moved to a place where we are perfectly okay with people living together. We really don't think that much of it anymore. We don't even think that much about babies born out of wedlock. It's so commonplace, it happens. And then we accept divorce without blinking an eye. And gay lifestyles have become an acceptable alternative. Transgender issues are all around us, and children are being mutilated. And we're like, yeah, that's the world we live in. So that brings me to the next point. We have bought into the standards of this world by believing we deserve to be happy. Achieving happiness is becoming the goal in life. When you think about that, achieving happiness as a goal in life, how shallow, how selfish a philosophy is that? But when we live by that, we can almost justify most everything we do if it makes us happy. And that includes, of course, our moral choices. And this became very prominent in the 60s when the mantra was, if it feels good, do it. Because I deserve to be happy. Which brings us to number five. Success. However we measure it. Success, be it status, be it wealth, be it happiness, is a big driver in the 21st century. For our success, we look to accumulate much stuff that has no eternal value or current necessity. We invest much time and energy to get more stuff, and we often can justify it, why we need it, why it's important, why I deserve it. And there's lots of things we're willing to trade our souls away for the goods this world has to offer. Denying the words of Jesus, what does it profit a man or a woman if he gains the whole world but loses his or her soul? Number six, Sunday observance has been adjusted to fit the standards of the world. We look at worship as something that's for us rather than of God. We do it when it's convenient, as many other activities take priority. But if it works out, God will get the leftovers. Gordon Dahl, an author, says, "We worship our work. We work at our play, and we play at worship." Number 7, the God of the Bible has been replaced by the God of self. Life is basically about me. That is the world we live in today. It's all about me. It's all about self-identity. Self-identity trumps everything else. And however I self-identify, I need you to respect that and honor it. Otherwise, I will feel that you're very prejudiced against me. The standard of the world is, I am the center of my universe. Everything revolves around me. Now, it's really easy to blame the younger generation for this, but that would be incorrect. We need to blame ourselves and as grandparents and parents who have raised children to make them think that the world revolves around them, that their schedules, what they do, what they want is more important than anything else, and that's what we're going to do. We're going to do everything we can to make sure they're happy. And then later we complain and say, boy, they're so spoiled. Well, I wonder how they got there. We need to look at this realistically as critical thinkers. Now, some of the tools, number 8, some of the tools Satan uses in the battle is alcohol and drugs. The big danger is that they are mood altering. I'm not talking here about a glass of wine with dinner or a cold beer on a hot day. Okay, that's not what the conversation is about. I'm talking about when it becomes a way of coping with life. I stopped drinking in 1995. Why? Because it affected how I thought. It affected my mind. It affected what I said, and it affected what I did. We often talk about when people drink, we worry about impaired driving, and that's accurate. But maybe a much bigger danger is impaired moral judgment. Impaired moral judgments are fueled by alcohol and other mood-altering drugs. It changes how we think, and it changes how we live. Number 9, along with mood-altering drugs, we amuse ourselves to death. We're all about entertainment, leisure activities, and sports. My time, my life, I deserve it, I've earned it, and that's in every stage of life. People deal with this. You know, there's some people that have taken on an identity with pride that they are gamers. This was kind of new to me, but it's been around for some time. These are just people that sit around and play online games. It's a multi-billion dollar industry. Average age, 35, depressed, overweight, isolated, probably living in a basement. And acting of his as if that is an accomplishment. We have become high achievers in things that don't matter. Is there anything more pitiful than that? To be a high achiever in things that don't matter. The last point, number 10, in case you wondered how many there were. Under the standards of our culture, sin is denied. It's been replaced by euphemisms. Nice statements. Things like, yeah, people make bad choices. Or people are victims of circumstances or systems. and you hear about critical blank theories. You can put any word you want in there to deal with a critique of whatever the system is. Critical theories. And they're everywhere. Or we say they just weren't thinking. It was a moment of weakness. Here's a new one to explain behavior. That's how I was created. And what's interesting is people that deny God now want to blame him. That's how I was created. This is how God made me. Biblical truths like being conceived and born in sin have lost all meaning. And a humanist, they'll believe that we were born good, but it's just this corrupt world we live in. If it wasn't for the corruption in this world, we would all be good. So it's not your fault, it's not my fault. It's a society around us. Oh, what a relief, it's not my fault. Now I'm not responsible. I'm not responsible for anything. See, we buy the lie that we are deprived and therefore do bad things. The truth is that we are depraved, and that's why we do bad things. We are conceived and born in sin, and not one of us is immune to that. Yes, the standards of this world are often set by the field of psychology. And never forget that psychology is a pseudo-religion. It teaches that we are born good. We are corrupted by society. Life is not fair. So where's the solution? Well, the government should fix the mess for me. We have looked to the government for solutions for how long have they ever worked? How long will we keep beating that dead horse? More programs and more money are not going to fix any of this. Not going to fix any of it. When one is fixing moral bankruptcy, only confession, only repentance will make a difference in rebuilding families. The family is the cornerstone of a nation, and as our families disintegrate, so does our nation. What's this stuff I've talked about this morning? This is what spiritual warfare is. This is what the kingdoms in conflict are all about. What we read in the passage of 2 Corinthians verse 5, the arguments and lofty opinions raised against the knowledge of God. Everything I quoted this morning to you in the 10 points are actually arguments and lofty opinions raised against the knowledge of God. So what do we do as Christians? Verse 5a has the answer. We are to take every thought captive to obey Christ. That's what it means to be a critical thinker. To take every thought captive. We need to fight error with truth and not buy into the world's answers. Answers that don't work. Christians need to realize and accept that we are in a huge spiritual battle. One of the biggest concerns I have in talking to many people who are Christians, they don't even think we're in a spiritual battle. But it's all around us, every day. And if we're not fighting, we're giving ground. We need to become engaged in the battle. The battle is for your mind. The battle is for the minds of your children and of your grandchildren. Therefore, we must endeavor to instruct our children at an early age as to why we serve the living God. That the vows we took at baptism of children are as we took as adults for profession of faith, that really means something in how we're going to live and serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords so that we will grow up knowing who they are, so that we will grow up knowing who we are in Jesus Christ. And may others see that in our lives. We as adults need to be alert. And we need to be Bible wise. To know what the scriptures teach and then how to implement it. See, knowledge that I do nothing with is worthless. Doesn't make any difference. Doesn't change anything. I have to know what the Bible teaches and then be willing to engage the culture. As Christians, we are called to be bold, to use the weapons the Holy Spirit has put at our disposal. We are well equipped with what? Verse 4, look at what we're equipped with. We are equipped with weapons that have divine power to demolish strongholds. Strongholds that encase and promote the wisdom of this age. Verse 5 again, Paul says, we destroy arguments. Every lofty opinion that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. When we read these verses, we should have great courage. We should not be afraid to engage. We shouldn't say, oh, I don't know what to say, so I didn't say anything. I realize there's a time and place, but many times I'm afraid we're very cowardly and we just let it slide away. There's many strongholds, and the world's Satan wants to draw us away from God, often through the pleasure principle. The pleasure principle is the numbing of our minds. Where, yeah, this stuff is going on, but there isn't much I can do about it. And then I just go about my business. And I'm really AWOL. I'm not doing what I'm called to do. I'm called to be salt and light where God has placed me. Satan's strategy is to destroy us while we amuse ourselves to death, living the good life. I said it earlier, we may have become high achievers in many things that don't matter. And as a church, remember the call to worship? We are the church. We are the called out ones. We're his holy people. As a church, we need to be the true church, the body of Christ. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it. With Paul being able to say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the good news. Because you know what? As dark as it is, what this world needs is the good news. It would be like if people were dying all around you and you had the medication in your pocket. Would you give it to them? Or you say, yeah, but it doesn't taste that good. I better not give it to them. We are called to be the good news, to share it, to stand firm, to let people know that there's absolutes, to acknowledge that the Bible is where we meet truth. The Bible is where we meet truth. And we live in a culture that says there's no truth. It's a lie. And we mustn't buy the lies of the culture. And truth is a person. His name is Jesus. As a soldier of the King, we cannot accommodate, we cannot compromise or withdraw from our culture. And maybe you're wondering, who's the culture? The culture is the people you know. The people you live next door to. The people you bowl with. The people you have coffee with. Together, as society, we make up the culture. And we are all part of it. There's lots of people that are lost that need truth. We need to engage. I so encourage you to be critical thinkers, to think things through, to not take things for surface value, but to look, okay, what's the agenda here? What's going on? What's this all about? When we become critical thinkers, we start to understand the strategy of the enemy. And watch out for anything that opposes the Word of God. In all these things, we do have to stay humble, but we have to be available. Available so God can use us in whatever way He chooses and in winsome ways. We cannot engage or win these battles in our own strength, and so we have to know how to use our weapons. If you had an old whole army and they all had a weapon, but they didn't know how to use it, what good would that be? Here's our weapon. Do you know how to use it? Do you know how to use it? That's the critical thing. Otherwise, it's just a bunch of knowledge, things you know in your head, but you can't do anything with. The Bible and prayer are our weapons. We need to spend time doing both. So I say, dear congregation, fellow soldiers in the war, stand firm because our culture is sick and needs us. Our culture is sick and needs us, even though they don't know it. That's the hard part. Even though they don't know it. A scared and sick world needs a fearless church. And we are the church. Let us go forward in the name of Christ, our commander, and take captive every thought and make it obedient to Him as we engage the culture that we are part of. Father, we come to You. These are powerful passages that You penned through Your servant Paul. They're challenging, they're frightening, but they're also a mandate. You've called us to do these things as Your children. So, Father, I pray for Your power to just invade our hearts and give us courage. Courage to stand up for what's true. And, Father, our prayer is ultimately that others too would be freed, that they would be released from the things that are keeping them trapped and in bondage, and to experience the joy of serving a risen Savior that truly gives life purpose and meaning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.